The story is told of a man sitting in a coffee shop. Bagel, coffee. Sitting there by himself, just taking the morning in. And it was a very busy place. And he noticed a man rushing in the front door. This man was dressed in Armani. He was dressed to kill. He had everything just right. The tie was in order. The suit was in perfect shape. He had everything just right. His hair was, not a hair was out of place. The man rushed in, grabbed a bagel, cream cheese, coffee, sat down, and pulled out of his briefcase a stack of papers. And as this man watched the man in the suit, he was just curious, what's going on? There's something this man is very zoned in on. And as this man began to pore over these papers, he was rehearsing and memorizing, and the man next to him at the table leaned over and he saw it was a resume. The man in the suit was preparing for a major job interview. You could tell. And so I put on your outline here. This is David Beckham, amazing world-famous soccer player. The man knows how to dress. This is an Armani suit, dressed to the hilt. His hair's always messed up, but it looks just right somehow. I don't know how they do that. Okay? So I just want us to see. This is kind of what it might have looked like. Every attention was paid to how he looked and what he thought and what he would say when he walked in for this interview. As the man observed, he sat back and the man finished up his bagel and put the papers away. And as he stood to turn and grab his briefcase, the man observing the man in the suit noticed that this guy had a big clump of cream cheese on his face that he didn't know about. He shook the crumbs off and was out the door. Before the man watching could do anything or tell him, he was gone, lost in the crowd, headed for the job interview. And the man in the coffee shop wondered, what would happen? Would anyone tell him? Despite the fact that everything was right, he had cream cheese on his face. Who would tell him? Would he believe them? Would he listen? Maybe the secretary outside the office as he sat and waited nervously, maybe she would say, sir, this is kind of a big interview and there's cream cheese on your face. Would she say it or would she just say, hey, he came, go for it. Maybe it would be all the way until he sat in front of his future possibly employer and the employer's first words were, you have cream cheese on your face. Who knows? We may never know. An interesting way to start a sermon. Cream cheese. I didn't eat a cream cheese bagel this morning, so I'm good. Okay. Everything's fine. I tried to think about how I could illustrate this. Maybe let a bird hit me or you know. I had all kinds of different ideas. We were laughing, I don't know, till 11 o'clock last night. But I just decided to not attempt that. Tell the story. You see, when I'm thinking about cream cheese on this man's face, I'm thinking there is something in us at the deepest level of the old man, the before Christ person in you, in me, that is rooted in pride, exists for my glory, not God's. You see, the root of all sin, if you boil it down to its lowest level, it's pride. Make much of me is the call of pride, and it's in us. It's in you. It's in me. The problem, though, about finding and killing pride is that it's very difficult. It hides itself. It's slippery, and it's kind of like the cream cheese. If you don't have a mirror straight in front of your face, you might not see it, and you've paid attention to everything else. You've dusted the crumbs. You're wearing Armani, but you've got cream cheese on your face, and you can't see it. It's an interesting thing. You see, pride operates this way. You think, hey, if I can spot your sin, I must be able just as easily to see mine. Wrong. Wrong. Not true. Pride is very, very deceptive. It hides itself so well. Just pay attention for a few hours of your life, and you will find pride here and here and here. It's there. It's there. Mahaney says it this way: the real issue here is not if pride exists in your heart, it's where it exists and how pride is being expressed in your life. You have it, no question. It's not if, it's where and how. And so that leads us to an issue. We've got a bit of a problem here then. If we all, in a sense, have cream cheese on our face and can't necessarily look in the mirror and see it, what do we do? What are we to do with this sin that so wonderfully hides itself so often from us? Paul Tripp said, speaking of this, my self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. Anyone ever stood in front of a carnival mirror? Your head gets like 10 stories tall, and your feet are like that tall. I love those things. That's your self-perception. You stand in the mirror to look at your sin, and it's about that accurate. We have a problem then. We have a need. Jerry Bridges concludes, our wisdom, therefore, lies in self-distrust. Don't trust yourself to spot your sin. Have you thought of that before? Don't think that you, on your own, can identify the extent of your sin. And all the spouses are like, told you, right? No, Jen, I'm not. Our wisdom lies in self-distrust. And so we come to our verse this morning. This is where we begin our time in the Proverbs. We are going to cover all kinds of places through Proverbs. This verse, though, I think calls us out and leads us in. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to what? To a listening ear. It's not just a good thing. It's like gold. It's something desirable. It's something you need. It's something I need. It's gold to a listening ear. A wise reprover is to be valued, treasured. It's needed, obviously. That's an overstatement. It's obvious we need it. Not only that, we want it. It's desirable, like gold, to a listening ear. And so, I want to call this out for us all today. The words reprove, rebuke, correct, admonish, and exhort. If you do word studies on these throughout the scriptures, it will blow your mind how many times these come up. Just the Proverbs alone. You should see the list I made in my office. It's way too long to put into one sermon. But reprove, rebuke, those are hard to say back to back. Correct, admonish, and exhort. These words occur all over the place. Why? Because the Lord knows far better the reality of our fight against sin. We cannot grow in faith without these words finding an active home right here in a listening ear. Listening ear. Reprove, rebuke, correct, admonish, and exhort. So, we are to learn to love the ring of rebuke. I think I see this through the Proverbs. I want to show you just a plethora of references this morning that call this out. But at the end of the day, the call is learn to love the ring of rebuke. And it's a play on words. Yes, the ring, it's like gold, but I'm talking about the sound of it. Learn to love when you hear it. Don't just, okay, I'm supposed to like it. You're supposed to love it. It's good for you. It's good for me. Learn to love the ring of rebuke. So here's just a couple examples. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You walk with the wise, you listen. You let those words land in you, or you walk with the scoffers and you ignore them. Rebuke, oh please, you don't know me. You don't have a clue what's going on in my life. In fact, you're wrong. You're just flat out wrong. I don't have cream cheese in my face. You know how long it took me to get ready? I would have noticed that. Scoffer. Way of the wise? I do? Oh, my word. I didn't even know. How could I miss that? You go look in the mirror. Oh, it's huge. Big hunk. That's half a tub of cream cheese sitting on my cheek. How did I not know that? You see? Very, very, very different responses. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. one word of loving, careful, gentle rebuke will sink deep into the heart of the wise. Oh, Lord, where is there truth to these words? Show me my pride. Don't let me ignore these words. But you can take a bat and beat the fool over the head again and again, and he won't see his sin. What? I don't see anything. Nope, nothing there. That didn't hurt, by the way. Do it again. Nothing. 100 blows into a fool. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Whoa. There's enough. We could just close this up and go home. Put that to work this week. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Who are we on that list? Are we the wise who live in the place where we say, come on, come on, I know, oh, I know, I need that. I need this. Or are we the scoffer? Don't even think you've got anything to come up here and say to me. Right? The scoffer or the wise. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. He who hates reproof. The Bible says this. I'm just cracking up in my office. You're stupid if you hate reproof. I didn't make it up. Sometimes the Bible sharpens our, what is it? It's not culturally acceptable to refer to someone as stupid. I couldn't say that word when I was a kid. But if you hate reproof, rebuke, admonishing, correcting, training, the Bible says you're stupid. So, in very simple, non-polished language, don't be stupid. Love reproof. Don't fall into the category of the fool and hate reproof. Love it. Walk with the wise. Learn to love the ring of rebuke. All these words, they beat me up. You should see my office. I just got thrashed in there this week. Every verse, oh man, I needed that. Again, right? Kids, I wouldn't recommend you say the word stupid, by the way. Three suggestions then for us this morning. There's many, many more, many more. But three to get you started as you read through the Proverbs. You will find this again and again and again. It's all over Proverbs. Number one, root rebuke in love. Root rebuke in love. Now, a couple samples here. 27 verses 5 to 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. You see this? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse, though, are the kisses of an enemy. You find someone who all they do is affirm you, affirm you, affirm you, and they never correct you. You've got an issue. They might not truly love you at the level that you need to be loved. Spouses. Premarital counseling. I get nervous when I sit with a couple and they're like, oh, we never fight. Ever. Do you ever disagree? Not really. Okay. Check back when you walk on the real world here. And then we'll talk about it. You need to find someone who will love you. Someone who will care enough to disagree with you, to point out the cream cheese on your face. If you don't, they're not truly loving you. Open rebuke or hidden love. The walk of the wise, or don't tell me what you don't like. I don't want to hear it. It's just who I am. It's just who I am. Get over it. Get used to it. Now, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. The word earnest, it's passionate. I plead with you. Listen close. Don't ignore me. I care about you too much to just let this go unchecked. I see something on your face. If I didn't care, I wouldn't speak up. I just let you walk into the interview with cream cheese on your face. There's something there, and I care, and I want to point it out. and I'm earnestly pleading with you in love. In love. There's something there. Paul writes in Corinthians, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. That's not my goal. I write to admonish you as my beloved children. I write to you, church in Corinth, because I see things that are not right. If I didn't care, I wouldn't confront. I wouldn't admonish. It's because I love you that I tell you and admonish and exhort you. Don't live this way. There's cream cheese on your face. There and there. Imagine the Apostle Paul writing to our church. Think of us as a church, one, a body. And he says, Good Shepherd Community Church, I encourage you on this. Keep this up. I see this. This is good. You got cream cheese on your face, though, right here. Pay attention, Good Shepherd. There's cream cheese right here. Lock in and wipe it off. Do something about that. Look in the mirror. What would he say to us as a church if Paul were writing us today? Number two, root your rebuke. Root rebuke in truth. So, root rebuke in love and root rebuke in truth. Is it true? It's not just, well, this is just my opinion. It's just, well, this is my perception. Is this, I think, I see to be true. And because this is true, I care too much not to speak up. This is a consistent issue that I see coming in your life. Or this is a consistent response that you give that hurts. Or, I don't know, what comes to mind? The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. It's true. Intelligence is not falsehood. It's right, correct understanding. You get smarter when you have people who are around you who care enough to point out true things to you. Pride, the root of all sin, is always it's never logical. It's not true. It's not accurate. It always twists and distorts. How about this? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, root your rebuke in truth. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for what? Reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. And the goal, the end result is that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so, the scriptures call us to this task. As we study, oh Lord, train me, train me. And I invite others with your book to train me, reprove me, rebuke me, correct me. As someone said the other day, step on my toes if need be with the book of truth. I need this. We need this. Matthew 18:15-17. I would just encourage us all, let us get familiar with these verses. Can we do that? Let's all make sure we pay close attention to these verses. The Bible is not silent about when someone in the church steps on your toes and it hurts or it's sinful. There is a path to walk. The way of the wise is called out here. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. And then Paul just wants us to know, Matthew writes specifically here, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Between you and him alone. Okay? That doesn't mean in front of your whole small group. Okay? That doesn't mean in the middle of the, you know, church potluck or something. This is, there's something that happened in an exchange, a relational interaction here, or I noticed something when you said this, it was like a bomb that went off in this person's heart or in my life. And I love you too much to not speak up. Now, come here. Like, can we just talk for a while? Just you and me. Between you and him alone. If he listens, you have gained what? a brother, a friend. Do you see the consistency here? If you love them, speak up. If you don't, then ignore it. If he does not listen, if he walks the way of the fool or the scoffer, then love him enough to take another along, one or two others along, that by that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Okay, there's a path here. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the entire church, if the scoffer in his sin is so stubborn to say, you're all wrong, you're wrong, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This should strike a bit of fearful accountability into the heart of every member in this church. It certainly does in the elders. If your brother sins against you, love him enough to tell him. And then walk the process out. If he doesn't listen, keep loving him. Don't quit. Yeah, but you don't understand. I've tried this before, and they wrote me off. I don't see anything in there that says, if it failed before, then throw in the towel. Keep loving. Don't quit. Keep loving. And then to flip the coin, if someone comes to you, a brother or a sister comes to you, make sure you listen. Listen closely. All of life is spiritual. Relationships are held at such a high standard in the church. The scriptures call us to unity in love and truth. Number three, root rebuke in patience. Root rebuke in patience. Jen, can I share what you told me last night about this? Okay. So I'm practicing my sermon in the kitchen, as I often do. And that's kind of off-limit area, you know, for the kids and stuff. And Jen was having an issue with Ethan and was struggling because there was admonishing and there was rebuke that had happened and action that didn't meet that. And she walked through and heard me in this section, root your rebuke in patience. And she said, that was such a good thing for me to hear right at that moment. God's gift. Patience. It's not easy. Life in the church, I talked to someone just recently, they said it's so messy, I don't want anything to do with it. Patience. Grace upon grace upon grace. Our church is a beautiful mess. I've said it before, and we're just as messy as ever. But it's beautiful, and it's grace. Grace covered and drenched. And so as we rebuke in love and in truth, let us always recall, just be patient, though, too. Sometimes it takes people a while to hear wisdom and to walk in it. Old habits die hard. Sin roots deeply. And a patient friend who loves and says again and again, I love you too much, but boy, I got to say something here. Root your rebuke in patience. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Be patient with the people that are like you. No. Be patient with the people you really just naturally get along with. No. Be patient with everyone. This is the way to peace. Do you see what he's saying? The way to peace requires admonishing. If you are not admonishing and receiving the rebuke of others in love and truth, you will not live in the peace that God has for you. This is so not natural to our sinful bent. I'd rather just stew on it. I'd rather raise an army of people that agree with me than talk to the person. It's not natural for us to do these things, but peace is in view when we admonish those we love, encourage the faint-hearted, and always in patience. Always in patience. Preach the word. This was a candidating sermon I gave just over a year ago. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season to do what? This is the word search result for almost every word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How? Patiently. Do so patiently, Timothy. and teach. And teach. The Word of God rebukes us all. We need it. We must learn to love the ring of rebuke. Rebuke that is kindly, considerately, and prayerfully administered cements friendships rather than weakens it. Bridges is speaking from experience here and from the Proverbs and the scope of Scripture. If you want a deep, close friend, love them enough to speak up. My best friend from all the way back, third grade we met. There's been points along our way in our lives where we have shared this. And Brian and I are close friends. Years can go by and we can pick up where we left off. Because we love each other enough to do this. Spouses, are we here? Is this where we're at? Or have we surrendered? This is just the way he's going to be. I guess that's just all there is to it. And so, rather than boxing in the middle of the ring about every little thing, we just go and sit down on our stool in the corner. I'm done. I tried it. It didn't work. Done. Your spouse is called to be your closest ally in this life, the most important person in sharpening your holiness. Do you listen to what they say when they love you enough to speak truth to you? If not, the scoffer is your category. The fool is what Proverbs would say. The wise one would say, honey, I need from you what you see. Tell me, don't just observe. Tell me. Tell me what you see. Not only do I need it, I can't see it many times. If you don't love me this way, I will not grow in holiness. So our response, just four questions this morning. Who have you asked to point out to you the cream cheese that is on your face? It's on my face, it's on your face. It's not if, it's where and how, right? What person or people that you respect, that you love, that you are close to, who know you more than just the Armani suit you, they know the cream cheese you. Who have you given permission? Hey, look, if you see sin, when you see sin, love me enough to point it out. Show me what I cannot see. When Jenny and I were reading the book Mahaney wrote on humility, highly recommended, by the way, this was one of the most practical applications of that book. Jen, I want you to love me this way. I know it's not natural, but if you care enough for me to do this, I will be better. And she said in response, I want the same from you. I want that from you. Think about the scope of what this could look like. Every relationship in your life has, at some level, this interaction. Think about work. Imagine the working environment that was rooted in truth and in love that could practice some of these things. Humility. Killing of pride. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Let us be in the wise. Walk with the wise. Call it out. Tell me what you see when you see it. How will you respond then when they do what you ask? That's really the heart of the question, isn't it? It's not, I want you to show me my sin. It's, okay, well, I got a few things. How long do you have? Right now? What? How will I respond when those who care enough about me love me enough to point out what they see? Well, there's some cream cheese here, and I don't know if you knew that or not, but boy, that interaction there, I just want to put it on your radar. I just want you to pay attention to this. You might not notice this, but this is something that happens frequently, and it could be sinful. How will you respond when they do what you ask? Like a gold ring, it calls it back again. A gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to what? Listening ears. You can have friends who love you this way all around you. If you don't listen to what they say, they're not going to be speaking up for long. invite it, and then receive it. Receive it. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Oh, can't you just see? I love the Bible when it does this. Kind of, stiffens his neck. Can't, I mean, that, okay, maybe not. I see that. I know that. I feel that. Oh, I don't like that. Don't, just stop. Listen, open ears. Okay, I'll pay attention. I'll listen. What, tell me more. Clarify. Help me see this. Help me spot it. Now, not always is rebuke correct. There can be smoke and no fire, but there is always an opportunity to assess. Can we say that? There's always an opportunity to walk with the wise and not just write it off and get defensive. It might be wrong, but maybe God allowed that interaction to happen for a reason, to point something to you that you did not notice before. Number three, will you love and serve others this way? Will you love and serve others this way? We need more of this in our church. Every church needs to grow in this. It's not natural for us to do this. We need more here at Good Shepherd in this way. Love me enough to tell me, and I will love you enough to tell you. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Look, I've been here a year. I candidated on that text, reprove, rebuke, correct, train in righteousness, teach. I pray that this past year I have stepped on your toes. That is a goal of mine, in love, in truth, because I guarantee you this book has stepped all over me in this past year. It is in me, in love for us all, that this book would squash us and build us back up in truth and righteousness and holy living. I'm not interested in just the flattery. That was a great sermon. I appreciate that. Hand it up to the Lord. The goal is, how did it equip us to live holy and righteous? Are we changed? Are all of us, including myself, did we grow this week as we heard this? As the message built itself and came to exhort and encourage and build us. And number four, where in your life do you hear the loving ring of rebuke? I would say right now, this morning. What is God, in only the way that he can do, sovereignly pointing out right now to you? And will you listen? Maybe it's somebody in your life who even maybe this week, this sermon was not practiced or lived. Maybe it's another relationship. Maybe it's something of years in the making. A family member, a father, a mother, or a son or daughter. I don't know. A coworker, a boss, an employee. Think of how far-reaching this sermon stretches when we apply it to our lives. And asking the question, will we walk with the wise? What will we literally do after the sermon is done? Let us all learn to love the ring of rebuke more and more. Let's pray. Father God, this is one of those sermons that feels more like the chisel than the healing balm. It's not natural for us to love the ring of rebuke. It's actually quite unnatural, and we prefer to just not hear it at all, not speak up and give the ring of rebuke to those we love. And yet, Lord, it's clear again and again and again through your scripture that we need this, or we cannot spot the ugliness of the sin that's in our lives. We were wired to be a part of a community, Lord. And we are healthy and right the more we engage that. The Lone Ranger Christian will never grow like the one deeply involved in loving and being loved at this level. Father, we confess our tendency to just ride off into the sunset on our own. when we know there's things that others need to be loved from things that we have observed of cream cheese on their face, and we know that there's, I'm sure, people who would love us that way if we would invite it or receive it when they speak up. Help us here, Father. Help us. Grow us, Lord, as a church in this. Equip us more to the Matthew 18 process when we disagree, when we have issues, when someone sins against us. Kill the impulse to run or to grumble or to resent. But even before we take offense, Lord, equip us to go and clarify and one-on-one just interact at that level. Help, Lord, the elders of this church, including myself, to lead in this way. Help us to love our people in this way, to ask this of them time and time again, so that we might be more holy and live more unified as a church to pursue a massive kingdom dream. I thank you for exhorting us. We need it. I thank you for the admonishing work of this week and today. We love it. And now, Father, equip us to live this out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.